May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. John Panette was a very funny stand-up comedian when he, and he was also a very large man. In one of his routines, he talks about taking his nieces and nephews to a water park, where he is wearing a Speedo. He jokes about that. To be very clear, a very small swimsuit. And then he follows that comment up with, "Don't visualize that. You'll burn your eyes." That's the way I feel when I remember Ruth and my participation in the Walt Disney Triathlon nearly 20 years ago. People ask me, what was the most difficult part of that? Was it the mile swim? Was it the 25-mile bike ride? Was it the 10K run? I said, no, none of that. The worst part was wearing spandex. It was horrible. Don't visualize that. You'll burn your eyes. What we visualize and remember, friends, is really important to us. We can experience such joy from remembering special moments in our lives. I remember my lower lip and jaw quivering as I watched Ruth being escorted down the aisle by her father. She looked so beautiful in her wedding dress, and she wore a hat. She wanted to do that. That was important. So she wore a hat. It was wonderful. A month before our wedding, I was ordained as an elder in the United Methodist Church. Another memorable moment, the bishop laying her hands on my shoulders and saying, "Almighty God, pour upon Jack Lester Mantrick the Holy Spirit for the office of the work of an elder in Christ's Holy Church." And the people attending said, "Amen." And I started to stand, forgetting that there was a second part of the ordination ritual. And the bishop sort of giggled as her hands gently but firmly pushed me back to my knees. And she said, "Jack Lester Mantrick, take authority as an elder to preach the word of God, administer the holy sacraments, and to order the life of the church in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." And people said, "Amen." I stood up and shook the bishop's hand, and she asked, "Are you a little preoccupied?" And then she smiled and said, "Have a wonderful wedding." I remember those times. They're important to me. Wonderful visualizations. I remember when all of our children were born. I also remember times that were not so joyful. For example, when our daughter was born, I remember a nurse taking me away from the delivery room as they carted Ruth off for emergency surgery. And I think her job was just to keep me preoccupied. Put this on. Okay, put that on. Gown, shoes. Oh, we forgot this. You got to put something on your hair. Like I got a lot to anyway. She was just keeping me busy. But I remember that the intensity of that moment, and really some frustration with that young woman. I remember a widow grieving and weeping over her husband who had just died, his lifeless body, right in front of us. I remember placing the ashes of a child who died in a memorial garden. There was an audible gasp from the people gathered as the mother of that child was just weeping into the chest of her husband. Those ashes wouldn't have filled a coffee cup. There are just some things you can't unsee. Certainly terrible tragedies, and thankfully beautiful moments as well. As we continue our Jesus and the Prophets message series, we're turning to one of the major prophets, Isaiah. And there are many prophets in the Hebrew Scriptures, our Old Testament. There are prophets whose stories are told in books that do not bear their names. We think of Elijah and Elisha, Nathan, Miriam, and Deborah, both men and women. There are 16 whose names are bore on our Scriptures in the Hebrew Scriptures. The major prophets are Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. Lamentations in the Hebrew Scriptures is technically titled the Lamentations of Jeremiah, so that was his second book. And there are 12 minor prophets: Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, and Zechariah, and Malachi. There are minor prophets only because of the length of their books, not the importance of them. And you may if you were counting, that's 15, and the 16th book is Daniel, which sometimes is a prophetic book as we look at it, but also it's a type of literature called apocalyptic, about the end times. Isaiah is the only major prophet that we're going to study in depth during this series of messages, but it's an important prophetic book. The prophetic books of the Hebrew Scriptures are not biographical but they are narratives sometimes of the prophet's life. We've talked about Jonah, we've talked about Hosea, but rather a series of oracles which are divine utterances, usually in response to the people's cry out for forgiveness and a time of trouble. So what about Isaiah is largely derived? So what we know about Isaiah is largely derived actually by his writings. We know from the very first verse of Isaiah the time in which Isaiah, son of Amoz, was prophesying, between 742 and 701 B.C. Some believe that Isaiah, son of Amoz, was God's messenger to the Hebrew people until 687 B.C. And I'm making the point of saying son of Amoz because from chapters 40 to 66 in Isaiah's prophecy, it is apparent that someone else wrote those words, which might have just been written just before the fall of Babylon, which is all the way then to 539 B.C. So if the whole of book of Isaiah was written by one person, that person would have had to live well over 150 years to write that. So scholars of Isaiah from chapter 40 call that deuteral or second Isaiah. And it's been suggested, frankly, that there was a third voice in this prophecy, third Isaiah, who might have written chapters 49 to 55. Probably not actually named Isaiah, three people named Isaiah, but rather within the school of Isaiah. You have to think of these sometimes in terms of a collection of writings. We also know that Isaiah was a prophet to the southern kingdom of Judea, where Jerusalem was. So from the very first verse of Isaiah, we know that we are dealing with a series of visions. And as I've already said, there are just some things you cannot unsee. And as I've already also said, that can be a blessing and it can be a curse. The first verse from our passage from Isaiah 42 is a blessing. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. It's a great vision that we believe points to Jesus the Messiah. When Jesus was baptized by John, the Spirit of God descended like a dove, and a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, beloved, with whom I am well pleased." These words could have been straight from Isaiah 42, in which God says, "Here's my servant, my chosen, in whom my soul delights." Clearly, Isaiah got it right about Jesus. He was the servant of the Lord, with God's Spirit upon him, the one who will faithfully bring forth mitzvah, justice, in the world. Jesus will be a covenant to the people, a light to the nations, a Savior who will bring the prisoners out from the dungeon. Isaiah sensed that what God was up to, and he spoke the truth about the Messiah that in which they were hoping. And from our 21st century perspective, we believe that he was speaking of Jesus as the fulfillment of that messianic hope. This reveals a key fact about good prophets, one that we need to keep in mind. They're not supposed to be fortune tellers who predict precisely what will happen in months and years to come. Instead, they're supposed to be truth tellers who speak clearly about what is happening right now. A good prophet paints a clear picture of the state of the world and then says, if this state continues, this will happen in the future. A good prophet speaks the truth in love, points people toward God and what God is at work in the middle of our human failings and flailings. A good prophet is a truth teller, not a fortune teller. In the original context of these verses from Isaiah, he is, that is, this second Isaiah, is probably talking about the nation of Israel when he speaks of God's servant. He's talking about the nation being a servant, a light unto other nations. He's reminding them that they are the Lord's chosen people with a mission of sharing God's teachings to the world and establishing justice, this mitzvah in the Hebrew, on earth. I have, quote, I have given you as a covenant to the people, God says to Israel. A light to the nations to open the eyes that are blind. Did Isaiah get that right also? Yes, he did. Isaiah did. In fact, Israel did prove to be a light to the nations, opening the eyes of people around the world to the teachings and justice of the one true God. Without Israel, we never would have been introduced to the God of Abraham and Sarah, of Isaac and Rebekah, of Jacob and Rachel. We would never have gotten to know God's Son, Jesus, either. Isaiah begins with great promise of the favored Son of God, but Isaiah is a prophet, a truth teller, and he knows that the life of such a person can be difficult. Isaiah begins with, "Here is my servant." Now, in many versions, it's written, "Behold my servant," and I like how the Message translation puts it, "Take a good look at my servant." But Isaiah saw a suffering servant. And when you take a good look, you see that servant, either Israel or Jesus, and it is a bruised reed. It is an abused entity, a nation or a person. But that reed will not break. That reed will not break. Certainly the ancient nation of Israel was bruised just as Jesus was. So there's two things going on here. The messianic hope that underscores this prophecy to the nation of Israel. This is part of what is known as Isaiah's suffering servant narratives. Sometimes they're called poems or songs, but the suffering servant name remains. It's a funny proclamation to say, "Behold my servant." A servant is not typically something to behold or to look closely at. And it just gets worse as we look at the suffering servant narratives or passages. Verses 2 to 5 from chapter 53 state this. Listen closely. "For he grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of the dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by others, a man of suffering, acquainted with infirmity, and as one from whom others hide their face, he was despised, and we held of him no account. Surely he bore our infirmities and carried our disease, yet we accounted him stricken, struck down by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that made us whole. And by his bruises we are healed." We could study the suffering servant passages for weeks. But Isaiah saw something else that I want to introduce to you. From the suffering servant, Isaiah also saw a coming conqueror. Isaiah looked further into the future and with hopeful eyes sees a divine king coming to live with God's people, a servant king who will rule with mitzvah, justice. And we read in Isaiah 61, 1-2, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to release the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn." These words may very well sound familiar to you because Jesus read these verses in his synagogue in his hometown of Nazareth. And then if you remember what he said, "Today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." We should say he just read part of it. He didn't quite get to that part about the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all who mourn, because when Jesus said those words were fulfilled, they'd not gotten to that part of the prophecy, right? So we read this story of Jesus reading Isaiah in the synagogue in Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, verses 20 and 21. Nancy Guthrie, author, she writes, quote, Jesus stopped short of saying that he had come to proclaim the day of vengeance of our Lord to comfort all who mourn. That's because that day was still to come. Jesus came the first time to proclaim the Lord's favor. And then, of course, Jesus came to redeem God's creation. Now, here's the thing, friends. I hope I've made a case that God's prophecy was about Israel as a light unto the nations. I hope I've made a case that that Jesus was the fulfillment of that prophecy for God's people and the redemption of people, that we may turn away from that which separates us from God. But this prophecy is still being fulfilled in you and in me. In the timelessness of his writing, Isaiah proclaimed the truth about the nation Israel, about Jesus the Christ. And even better, Isaiah's prophecy guides us in the direction that we need to go. Isaiah's prophecy is for us as well. Isaiah doesn't just get it right that God's servant is coming. He creates a template that we can use for our own actions and attitudes. We can learn to bring justice to the world, to proclaim a year of the Lord's favor, to write upon our hearts this love of God that is then on its way to the love of others. Bringing forth justice and being a light to the nations are not just the responses of Jesus the Messiah, they're also part of the job description of anyone who follows Jesus. Isaiah is speaking about us, right along with Jesus. What Isaiah got right is the need for servants of God to bring forth mitzvah justice in every time and every place. That was true 2,700 years ago, that was true 2,000 years ago, and isn't it true today that we should be seeking justice in this world for all people, regardless of their background, their sexual orientation, their color, their nationality, their economic status? For all people, justice should be a reality. And what Isaiah got right in that servants of God exist, and in the nation of Israel, in Jesus Christ, and in each of us. So may we live our days in ways that make this prophecy come true. And that's the word of God for the people of God today at Central Church, in the name of our Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer. Amen.